Colossians chapter 1. Recently we have been looking at the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting to note that in just about all the epistles he wrote in the New Testament, he assured those that he was writing to that he was praying for them. He was a man of prayer, and he must have had quite a prayer list if he was praying for all these different people. And he wasn't a liar either. When he said he was praying for them, I think he really meant it. He really did pray for them. Now, he tells us here in Colossians chapter 1 what it was that he desired from the Lord in prayer for them. Not only did he assure them that he was praying for them, but he told them what it was that he prayed about, the kinds of things that he desired for the people of God there. So let's read from verse 9 of chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, and if I might just interject there, that's really what prayer is. Prayer is spoken desires. Prayer is articulated desire. You have a desire and you express that in words to the Lord, that's prayer. And sometimes you might not even articulate it outwardly with your lips, but it's in your heart. And it's an aspiration, it is a cry to the Lord from your heart. But that's still prayer. So he says he's praying for them. He says, and desiring something. To desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We pointed out, I think it was the last time, that there's a great difference between pure knowledge and wisdom. You can have a lot of knowledge and not a lot of wisdom. But he prayed that they might have the knowledge of the Lord's will, really thinking there about the entire scope of the doctrine of salvation, all that Christ had done for them, to be filled with the knowledge of that in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might be able to put it into practice in their lives. And that's the whole reason why we want to gather and glean knowledge, is that we might use it, that we might practice it. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that means pleasing to him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It really means to be qualified to be partakers of that inheritance. But it's interesting, is it not, that it says there that the Father is the one which hath made us to be qualified. We don't make ourselves to be qualified for eternal life. It's God who makes us meet through the work of Christ. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And I actually prefer the marginal rendering there. It's actually the Son of his love. That's a wonderful title of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of his love, his dear Son. This is my beloved Son, he said, in whom I am well pleased. The love of the Father for the Son is indescribable. And yet the Lord Jesus in John 17 said that the same love that he had for Christ is the love that he has for his people. And so that's a really encouraging thought for us. The Lord loves us the same way that he loves his dear Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. You can't see God. No man hath seen God at any time, the Bible says. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord took flesh that he might dwell among us. Verse 15 says, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We unashamedly believe in creation. We are creationists. We believe what the Bible says, and that is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Nothing just happened to be. It's all by design, by the handiwork of our great Creator. Verse 17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Amen. As we have been noting in recent times in this epistle to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. It is always a great encouragement when someone says to you, "I am praying for you." And especially when that one is a notable prayer warrior, somebody that you know is really going to pray. Paul was such a man. He did pray for those to whom he ministered, and that's a really good thing. It is most important that those who preach for God to the people should pray to God for those people. A people to whom you preach are the people for whom you should pray particularly. Now, Paul prayed for these folk, and he prayed along certain lines. He prayed for spiritual things. This was the focus of his praying, as it is recorded here in chapter 1 from verse 9 onwards. He prayed for at least six vital things for the Colossians. First of all, he desired that they might be enlightened concerning the will of God. And if I would sum that up, it was that Paul had in mind here a full understanding of God's will for our whole life in Christ, that we might have a complete knowledge of God's eternal purpose for us. That's what he asked God to give to these people. He really wanted them to grasp what they possessed in Christ. That's what he wanted them to have a deeper knowledge and experience of. That they might be enlightened concerning the will of God. We see that there in verse 9. "Desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And that brings us to the second thought. He desired that they might be endowed with the wisdom of God. We know that real and true knowledge is the knowledge of Christ. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Paul wanted them to have this endowment of wisdom from God. Real wisdom, not the false theories of the Gnostics, but real knowledge of Christ, that they may be filled with that knowledge, endowed with the wisdom of God. And then he prayed for the Colossian believers that they might be enabled in their walk with God. The walk of the Christian is so important. Paul talked a lot about this, especially when he wrote to the Ephesians. He mentioned in a number of places, chapter 4 and chapter 5 particularly, the importance of their walk. That they might live lives that are worthy of the Lord. That they might walk righteously. Now, when we talk about somebody's walk in spiritual terms, we are talking about how they live. How you live from day to day is your walk in this world. We are to walk in love as Christ loved us. We're to walk circumspectly, carefully, picking our steps. We are to walk as the children of light. All of those things are mentioned in the book of Ephesians. And Paul talked about the walk of the believer when he wrote to the Philippians, the Thessalonians. We know that in 1 John and 2 John and indeed 3 John, the Apostle John talked about the same thing, about walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he had this testimony that he pleased God. It is very important, as the preacher said, that we have the Bible bound up in shoe leather. That we put the Bible into practice. That we walk in a way that is pleasing. So this is something that he prayed for the Colossians in verse 10 of chapter 1, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that literally means to complete delight, that you might please the Lord. And there is a progression here. The more that we know God and His will, the more that we love Him, the more we will wish to obey Him in thought and word and deed. We will want to walk in His ways. But there's three other things in this prayer that he desires for the Colossians. And I want to draw them to your attention tonight. Paul asked the Lord that they might be effective in their work for God. Look at verse 10 again. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, etc. Being fruitful. Now, even the children that are here tonight know what a fruitful tree is, don't you? Well, you know what an unfruitful tree is, a tree that doesn't bear any fruit. Now, if somebody says to you, in that yard of yours, there's an apple tree. Well, you're looking forward to the time whenever the apples, you know, they start to form there on the branches. First of all, you have the budding of the flowers, and they bloom and so on, and then it moves on from there, and the fruit starts to appear, and it's a little tiny fruit at the beginning, and then it gets bigger and bigger until it's nearer the time when it's ripe, and then you're looking forward to going and picking those apples and eating them and doing whatever you do with them. But if you had an apple tree in your yard and somebody said to you when you bought the house, "Boy, that's a great apple tree. Where do you see this apple tree? It's wonderful." When it comes around to the harvest time, it comes around to that time, there's not an apple to be seen on the thing. What use is it? And the same thing happens next year and the year after that. And you prune it and you do all kinds of things to it and it makes no difference. It never bears any apples. You say to yourself, "I wonder, was that really an apple tree? Is that really an apple tree?" Because it's not fruitful. It's not bearing any fruit. What good is a fruit tree that doesn't produce fruit? That's the whole purpose of a fruit tree. That's why it's called a fruit tree, because it bears fruit. Now, one writer said concerning this statement, being fruitful in every good work, he said this, "The result of a walk that is worthy of the Lord is a worthwhile work for the Lord. A devoted life will produce diligent service for Christ." If we're walking with the Lord, and this is what Paul joins together, the walk that is worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and the fruitfulness, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitfulness. He prayed that they might be effective in their work for God. Now let me say this, good works are always viewed in Scripture as the fruit and not the root of grace. Good works are the fruit, the evidence, and not the root, not the origin of grace. God does not bestow grace upon you because of your works. You know, the Lord doesn't save us because we do certain things, or because we promise to do certain things. That's not why the Lord bestows His grace on us. In fact, the very definition of grace is indicative of that. It's free. It is undeserved. It is unmerited favor from Almighty God to ill-deserving sinners. It is God giving something to you that you do not deserve. And by the way, it's also not giving to you what you do deserve. And that is the punishment of your sins. The Bible teaches that we're not saved by good works, but that we are saved unto good works. It's kind of like the cart and the horse. You know, you don't really go anywhere when you put the cart in front of the horse. You must put the cart behind the horse. The horse comes first, then the cart, and it draws it along. Now, the Apostle Paul, of all writers in Scripture, emphasizes this probably the most. He emphasizes it repeatedly, that good works are the fruit and not the root of grace and of salvation. Go back just to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, and we have those wonderful words, those statements that we often use as a proof text that salvation is by grace and not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And when I quote this verse, everybody knows I'm from Northern Ireland. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith doesn't come from yourself. It comes from God. It's His gift. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. You see, the Lord is not going to allow you or me to pat ourselves on the back and say, what a good boy, what a good girl am I. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. See, the Lord knows us. The Lord knows that we would boast. The Lord knows that we will look to ourselves if we're allowed to, because we're all like that by nature. And that's what the Lord is doing in regeneration. When He saves us, He's reversing the natural trend that we have. The natural thing for us to do is to boast in our own attainments and in our own works. And God says, I'm not going to have any of that. I'm not going to allow my praise to be given to others or my glory to graven images. I am the Savior alone. But let's read on, because the apostle didn't stop with verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For, not of works lest any man should boast, for, because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you just go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, this is the whole purpose of election. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. What for? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, this is the purpose of God, to make His people holy, that we might live unto His glory, that we might produce good works. And it's only a good tree that can produce good works. That's what Jesus taught. An evil tree cannot produce good fruit. Fruitfulness comes from the tree that is good. It's good by nature. That is, the Lord has done a work when you apply that to spiritual things. The Lord has made the tree good so that its fruit will be good. Now that same teaching that Paul emphasizes to the Ephesians, he emphasizes elsewhere. Look at the epistle to Titus. 2 Timothy and then Titus, one of the pastoral epistles along with 1 and 2 Timothy, is the epistle of Paul to this individual called Titus, who was an elder of the church, who was one who was Paul's own spiritual son. For you read that in Titus 1 verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Now look what he says in chapter 2 verse 14. Well, let's read verse 13 for the connection. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now that is what the Lord has done. He has given Himself for us that He might purify us to be a peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd. It really refers to the fact that we are a purchased people. We are His own people, a people set apart, zealous of good works. Good works have a place in the Christian's life. It doesn't in any sense make you a Christian. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You go to chapter 3 of Titus and verse 5. You read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That they might be careful to maintain good works. What, in order to be saved? No. As a proof, as an evidence, as a clear manifestation of the fact that you are a child of God. And you prove that, and you evidence that by being fruitful in every good work. Look at Colossians chapter 2 then and verse 6, because Paul continues with this theme through the epistle. Colossians 2 verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Live the Christian life. You know, it is the fruit of godly living that impresses others about our profession. And the opposite, the converse, is also true. It is the lack of godly living that fails to impress others about someone's profession. What did Jesus say when he was speaking to the disciples in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5 verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, men can't see your clean heart, but they can see your clean life. They can see the way that you live, that is what impresses them, if I could put it that way, about your profession. Jesus said, you're to let your light shine before men. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Living the life. Manifesting by the way that we behave that we are the children of God. Now, before we were saved, we were totally unfruitful. Totally unfruitful. We brought forth no fruit to the glory of God. And it's interesting that one of the men in Colossae was a member of that church, apparently, was called Philemon. And there was an epistle written to Philemon. You'll find it over there in the New Testament. When somebody tells you to turn to Philemon chapter 2, you should look at them, because there is no such chapter. There's only one chapter in Philemon, right after Titus there and before Hebrews. And Paul, when he wrote to Philemon, he mentioned to him an individual by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, a servant of Philemon, who was a member of the church in Colossae. And he was a bad boy, if I could put it that way. Because Onesimus probably stole from his master, but he certainly ran away. Ran away to the city of Rome. And when he was there, he encountered the Apostle Paul in prison. And it was there in prison, we believe, that the Lord used Paul to bring Onesimus to Christ. And so Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, the master. And he said, "I'm sending back to you Onesimus, and I want you to receive him back. And if he owes you anything, I want you to put it on my account. I don't want you to punish him for what he has done. I want you to receive him as a brother. In the past, he has been very unprofitable, unfruitful, but now he's profitable both to you and to me." Now, here's the interesting thing. You read that in Philemon verse 10 and 11. "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." You see, he won him to Christ when he was a prisoner. "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Do you know that the name Onesimus in the Greek language means profitable? And so Paul is actually using a play on words here. And he's saying, he wasn't really an Onesimus in the past, really. He didn't live up to his name. But he's now profitable. He is now going to live up to his name. He is going to be fruitful as a Christian. Now, when you go to Romans chapter 6, you find that this is true of all Christians, of all believers. Romans chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. In a sense, we were just like Onesimus. We were unprofitable. We were unfruitful, but since we've been saved, the Lord has caused us to be a fruitful people, to some degree. Now, not everybody bears the same amount of fruit. When Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, he said of the good ground, there was even a difference there. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But look at Romans 6, 21 and 22. "What fruit had ye then This is before you were saved. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? I want to tell you, that's what I appreciated most about Chris Killen's testimony. You know, he wasn't here or up in New Hampshire or down in Malvern to tell the people about all the rotten things that he did for the devil. Now, he told us enough to give us the picture, the basic picture of where he was at. But he did not glory in, as it were, hanging out his dirty linen for us all to look at and to glorify Satan. But you know why? Because those things he's now ashamed of. And if you're a child of God, there's a lot of things that you can think back to in your life and you're now ashamed of those things. You're ashamed of them. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You are going to hell with your sin. But now, hallelujah, there's been a change. There's a difference now. It's not then, it's now. Now being made free from sin, from its bondage, from its chains, and become servants to God. It actually is the word doulos or douloi in the Greek, the plural. It means bond slaves. Become bond slaves to God. Ye have what? Your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. My friends, fruit bearing is the evidence of the reality of our religion. That is the acid test. Fruit bearing. You recall that story in Mark chapter 11. Let's look at it very quickly. Of the fig tree. Mark chapter 11 from verse 12. It says, and on the morrow, when they, that's Jesus and the disciples, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. See, the Lord Jesus was really a man. He had a true humanity. He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Nothing but leaves. You see, the fig tree, when it had leaves, it always had fruit. It always had fruit, because the fruit comes first on the fig tree and then the leaves. So if a fig tree has leaves, it always has fruit. And so what the Lord did was to come to that fig tree, and when he would lift up the leaves, he found no figs. There was no fruit. So what you have there is an indication of profession without the reality. Not fruitful. Not bearing any figs. Again, back to what I said earlier. Would you call an apple tree if it never bore any apples? Can you call a fig tree when it doesn't bear any figs? Can you call a Christian when he doesn't bring forth any evidence of that, any proof of that in his life? We're living in a day of false profession. The numbers game. One of our brethren earlier called it, you know, counting beans. That's the way it is in some churches, where they have a book that they keep of all the professions that were made during the year. And all that matters to them is the number. That number to be written in that square of how many were saved and how many were baptized. That's the be-all and the end-all. It doesn't matter if all those that were quote-unquote saved and baptized are out in the world now. They don't come to church. They never hardly did come to church even after making their profession. And of course, they're marked down as backsliders. And we need to see them restored to the Lord. When in actual fact, they never, to use my father's parlance, slid forward in the first place. You can't slide back from a position that you never held. And there's an awful lot of this in what I would loosely call evangelicalism. Profession without the reality. No fruit. God wants us to bear fruit for His glory. Jesus talked about this as well as the Apostle Paul back in John chapter 15. In fact, that whole portion at the beginning is about fruitfulness, about the vine and that which it produces. The Lord says in John 15 verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. A branch that's cut off from the tree will not bear any fruit. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Severed from me, he says, you can do nothing. You can't bring forth any fruit. Now look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And then verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Being fruitful. This is what Paul prayed for the Colossians, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, yes, but that they might be fruitful in every good work. Now, if you were to understand the Greek language, you would know that the statement here, being fruitful, is in what they call the present. It is a present continuous participle. Now, if you don't know what that means, it doesn't really matter. What it means is this. Paul prayed that their fruit bearing would be constant and ongoing. In other words, not that you would just have like a one-off bearing of fruit and then after that it never happens. But a fruitfulness that is ongoing. And that's what I love about the peach trees in our yard. They don't just produce, you know, once, but they produce year after year. At least they have so far. And we get to enjoy them all year round because my wife freezes the peaches. They're great. Fruitfulness that continues. And Paul says that's the kind of fruit bearing that I'm praying that the Lord will give you in your Christian life. It's constant. It's ongoing. It's not by fits and starts. It's not a flash in the pan. It's not a one-off. It is a continuous, ongoing process of bearing fruit to the glory of God. Now, how do you do that? God's child does that by abiding in Christ. What is abiding in Christ? It's fellowship and communion with Him. That's what it means to abide in Christ. It doesn't mean to, you know, stay saved and then when you don't abide in Christ, you're not saved. That's not what it means. Abiding in Christ is abiding in His fellowship and in His communion. Think of how on the Emmaus Road, those two who were walking along with Jesus and He opened the Scriptures to them and their hearts were burning within them because of the great things He was showing them from the Old Testament. And they said, Lord, abide with us. Come in and stay with us tonight in our home. We want more of this. We want more of this fellowship. We want to hear more of these wonderful things about your person and work in the Old Testament. We're really enjoying this Bible study. We don't want it to end. Abide with us. That's what abiding in Christ is. It is fellowshipping and communing with Him on an ongoing basis. That's how you bear fruit. The Lord said through the prophet Hosea, chapter 14, verse 8, from me is thy fruit found. How do we get fruitfulness? Holy living. We get it from Christ, from looking to Him, abiding in Him. God works in us to bear fruit through us. Fruit bearing is the result of the life of Christ in us being lived out. And so we need His fellowship. Look here at verse 10 again of Colossians 1. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Getting to know Him in a greater way. Now how are you going to get to know God better? By going out and sitting on a wee stool by the river and contemplating God? No, that is not how you get to know God better. That is not how you get to know God better. You can look up at the stars and appreciate, as I do, the wonder of God's creation. And in looking at that, we say, how great thou art. But we still won't get to know God that way. We get to know that there is a God. We get to know how powerful that God is and how mighty that God is to be able to create all of this. But we don't get to know who this God is. How do we get to know the Lord? How do we increase in the knowledge of God? Well, it's very simple. In prayer, in communion with the Lord. How do you get to know your friends? You get to know your friends by communing with them, by talking with them, by conversing with them. You get to know them by spending time in their company. Isn't that right? That's how we get to know our friends, by spending time in their company. Bible study. Here is God's word to us. This is, as one preacher called it, God's love letter to His people. Some of you fellows, when you got a love letter from your beloved, you pored over that thing time and time again. Now, I know you don't want to admit it, but you did. Because you thought, well, I wonder, did I miss a word or a phrase or something that was said in there? I'd like to read that again. And your heart skips a beat because you thought you read that, and you did. And there it was, and you read it again. It's a love letter, and you keep it. And you treasure it. You might even keep it for years. You might put it away in a drawer or something like that. Because you really appreciate that because, not because of, you know, the paper it was written on or because it had perfume on it. It's probably all died away by now anyhow. That's not why you appreciate it. Because of the person that wrote it. It's because of the one who wrote it. It's because of the one who sent it to you. That's what makes it precious. That's the way it is with this book. Because of the one who wrote it. Because of the one whose word it is. It's His word to me. Why would it not be precious to me? How am I going to get to know Him? By getting into His word. Knowing Him through the Scriptures. Jesus said it, did He not? Search the Scriptures. These are they which testify of me. How did those on the Emmaus Road get their hearts to be burning? You know, it's the kind of heartburn we all should want. There's a kind we don't want, but there's a holy heartburn. Our hearts burning within us while He talks to us, by the way, and while He opens to us the Scriptures. What was so precious to those disciples was that Jesus was speaking to them about Himself through His Word, through the Scriptures. They were getting to know Him better through the study of the Bible. Prayer, Bible study, the hearing of the preached word. How important it is. How important it is. You know, I hope, and I have to examine my own heart in this, I hope that as a preacher, I don't just want people to be in the services so that we have a good crowd. I trust, as God knows my heart, the reason that I want people to be here and the reason that it grieves my soul when they're not is because I feel that they're missing out. They're missing out on the blessing of God. They're depriving themselves of the blessing of God. Not because of who the preacher is, but because of this book. There is a blessing to be had through the preaching of the word, that God promises it to us. In the book of Psalms, we read these words. I remember when I first learned the significance of those, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." I used to read that and it really didn't mean a whole lot to me. Until one day I read a comment by the great preacher, old C.H. Spurgeon. How many preachers are indebted to that man? And what God showed him. Because that's what it was. It's what God showed him. I remember Spurgeon's comment, "What are the gates of Zion?" That's the place of public assembly. That's the place where they met together publicly to worship. "What are the dwellings of Jacob?" Those are the places where the Israelites lived, their own homes. And Spurgeon said, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." Oh yeah, the Lord can bless you in your own home. And the Lord understands when you can't be in the place of worship. He understands that. But oh, the blessing that there is in public worship. I think it was McShane who pointed out that in his ministry, most of those that he saw converted were converted on the Lord's day. Does that mean people can't be saved the other 6 days of the week? Of course it doesn't mean that. But he was just passing that on as a comment. How much the blessing of God attends the preaching of the word. It should not be underestimated. How do we get to know God? God speaks to us through His word. The prophetic ministry of Christ continues through the preaching of the word. This is what Paul prayed for, even for himself, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now that's one thing, and time's really marching on, as usual. But he prayed, secondly, that the Colossians might be empowered in their weakness by God. Verse 11. "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, strength and power. We need that, don't we? We need to be strengthened. How I need to be strengthened. How you need to be strengthened that you might walk with God. Now, how does it happen? It happens because of that which we just read about the knowledge of God. Increasing in His knowledge. That's how we're strengthened. Ephesians 3 verse 16 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Daniel 11 verse 32 says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. The knowledge of God leads to strength from God. Now we're living in this world. We need help to resist the world, the flesh and the devil. And you are no match for Satan on your own. You're no match for the devil. He'll beat you every time. I can guarantee you that. He's the second most powerful being in the universe. The devil. Let us not underestimate his power. Even Michael the archangel would not bring against him a railing accusation. You read that in the book of Jude. When he was contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Jude verse 9. It says he durst not, that means he didn't dare, bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now I hear these preachers going around, they're rebuking the devil and they're doing this and that and the other thing. It is the Lord that rebukes the devil. And we are no match for Satan. No match for him. We're no match for the world either, for that matter. And we certainly have great problems with the flesh, do we not? You read the Apostle Paul's comments in Romans 7 and see whether he had a problem with the flesh or not. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You see, the Romans had a most heinous form of punishment that they often visited upon certain prisoners. They would take a dead body of another prisoner and they would attach that dead body to a living prisoner. They would strap that dead body to him until the corruption of that body would make its way into the living body. And that person would die a horrible death. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death, this rotten, stinking corpse that is attached to me, called the flesh? We all have to deal with that. But we can't deal with it. We need the power of God. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. You see, there's victory. There is victory for me. There is victory for me. Through the blood of Christ, my Savior, there is victory for me. We don't have strength in ourselves. But what did Paul say? Philippians 4 verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Colossian church was a church under pressure. There were people who needed endurance and perseverance. And Paul knew only the Lord can grant that. Notice verse 11. He says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now I should explain that patience right there has to do with the child of God being able to bear up in the hardest of circumstances. You hear people sometimes complaining when you ask them the question, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing all right under the circumstances. And that's exactly where they're at, under the circumstances. They're under them. They're defeated by the circumstances. Now, Paul didn't say, I want you to be doing well under the circumstances. He said, I want you to be strengthened with all might. Even though you're under great pressure, unto all patience and long-suffering. And that is a different word there, which actually refers to suffering long with others who irritate us and give us problems. So there's patience, which is enduring the hardest of circumstances, and there is this long-suffering, which is to forbear with others. And he says, with joyfulness. With joy. Being able to say, well, Lord, I am under the circumstances, but I'm not going to stay under the circumstances. I'll have your strength and power. By your Spirit, you can give me patience under trials and crosses. You can give me long suffering to deal with difficulties with other people, and you can help me to do it with joy. How does it happen? Because we're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. It's not a self-help course that Paul is recommending. It is the power of Christ within His people, giving them grace to bear up under the trials and to be able to rejoice in spite of the circumstances. See, sometimes the Lord doesn't change the circumstances. We want Him to come and say, we say, Lord, please change the circumstances. And what the Lord sometimes does is change you and allow the circumstances to remain as they are. That's what God does. He doesn't always make the place better, but what He can do is make you better in the place. I remember reaching that point once in my ministry, not just once, but probably many times, where I'd had enough. And my wife can bear testimony to this. Many, many times she was my sounding board and probably still is at times, having to listen to my frustrations. I remember reading this one day, and what a blessing it was to me, a comment somewhere, I can't remember where, God may not make your place better, but He can and He will, if you'll allow Him, make you better in the place. And that really helped me a lot. God can make you better in the place. He can cause you, like Paul prayed for the Colossians, to have patience in the worst of circumstances and long suffering with the worst of people, and to do it with joyfulness. God must give it, however. The Lord must give it. Now, the third point is this, and the last. Not only did Paul pray that they might be empowered in their weakness by God and effective in their work for God, but that they might be encouraged to the worship of God. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And what do we give Him thanks for? All those things that are to follow. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're not what we're going to be, but thank God we're not what we used to be. We're not what we used to be. The Lord has done a great work in us. And boy, when you're feeling discouraged and downcast and think that you're having a hard time of it, just think about this. Jesus died for me. Christ has taken my punishment for me. I'll never be in hell. God has translated me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I have redemption. I've been bought back through His blood. I have the forgiveness of sins. They're all gone. Just like the little chorus says that we used to sing in Sunday school. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And in my heart there's a song, that little chorus says. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are gone. What a joy that is, to have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of His dear Son. Is that not something to give thanks to the Father for? We've just passed the season of thanksgiving here. And we talked about this in our prayer meeting, how that thankfulness is that which the Lord demands from us. But it's also that which He deserves from us. Oh, how God deserves our thanks. And how He delights in our thanks. Because He inhabits the praises of Israel. Paul prayed that there might be a grateful spirit in these people. He actually prayed in verse 3 of chapter 1. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. But He wanted them to be thankful. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he adds this at the end of the text. And be ye thankful. There's a little song about grumblers. I don't know if you ever heard it. Grumble on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Grumble on a Thursday too. Grumble on a Thursday. Grumble on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Grumble the whole week through. There's people like that. The grumblers. They just love to moan and gripe and complain about everything. You've met people like that. And boy, that's a sad trait in somebody who professes to be a Christian. Because that's a person who's lost their joy. We ought to be thankful. Giving thanks to the Father. Paul wanted these people to be like that. He says, I'm praying for this. I'm praying that the Lord will make you thankful. Giving thanks to the Father. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as it is in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be thankful. Oh, there are many things that we ought to thank and praise the Lord for. Count your blessings. Name them score by score, and it will surprise you, for there's millions more. How thankful we ought to be. In everything, give thanks, says 1 Thessalonians 5:18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. May the Lord make us to be a thankful people because He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us ready for heaven. He's preparing a mansion for us. Now, I don't like these perversions when they say, in my Father's house are many rooms. It's not a room I want. I don't want a room for the night in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. I like that. That's a lot better, isn't it? Many mansions. Now, the Lord doesn't scrimp with His people. The Lord's not putting you in a $39.95 motel for the night as a Christian. I have a mansion just over the hilltop, the hymn says. I have a mansion. And the Lord Jesus has prepared it for me. And it's got my name on it. And nobody else is getting into it. It's mine. Oh, this doctrine that the Lord's, you know, going to forsake a whole bunch of His people. Think of all those mansions that are going to be let out. What nonsense is that? The Lord has got a mansion for His people. And I don't know what that translates into in reality, because these are spiritual things and heaven is way above what we can conceive. But I know one thing. I like that term, mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The Lord says, if that wasn't the case, I would have told you that it's not the case. But it is the case. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, the Lord's going to be in the mansion. That's what's going to make it so wonderful. Giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, people, you know, when somebody dies, everybody's interested in the inheritance. I heard of two guys standing in a graveside, and one said to the other about this rich man, how much did he leave? The other one said, everything. That was good, wasn't it? Everything. See, you don't take it with you. All that you can lay up on this earth, you can't take it with you. Naked you come into the world, naked you go out. Ah, but there's an inheritance. There's an inheritance for the believer. And God has made us meet to be a partaker of it, because He's delivered us from the old devil's kingdom. He's translated us into the kingdom of Jesus, and we have redemption through His blood. We've got the ticket for heaven. We have the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to be there. God will make sure of it. For Christ has died for us. He has suffered for us. He's taken our punishment for us. And therefore, when we think of all these things, we should be encouraged to the worship of God, giving thanks. You think of how the Lord Jesus spoke of the 9 lepers who didn't return. There was only one that returned to give Him thanks. May the Lord help us not to be like the 9, but like the one. And to thank Him and praise Him, for He is worthy.